You want to go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We have so far studied 5 out of the 6 pieces of the armor of God. Each of those pieces, to this point, would be considered primarily defensive pieces. But when it comes to the last one, the sword, it's clearly an offensive weapon. While it can be used in a defensive manner, it's primarily used for offense, of course, offense against Satan. And so, of course, it's here in the passage described as the Word of God. And so, in a sense, we're talking about the importance of the Word of God and relying on the Word of God. And I feel like, to some extent, the phrase that comes up is preaching to the choir here tonight, because I know those that are here understand the importance of the Word of God. I read of books at times, and you know, pastors or authors are saying that we need to, as churches, get back to considering God's Word as important. I don't feel like Garden Heights has ever left there, at least from what I know. And I'm very thankful for that it's not something that we have to say, let's get back to God's Word. No, we've always been there. Now, that's not to say that we can't learn from it. And there's more to learn, and as some were even talking before the service, just as we read through a passage for maybe the 100th time, all of a sudden we see something we've never seen before. And so God's Word is wonderful. It works in hearts and lives, and so we're excited about that. And so we never want to get to the point where we say, let's get back to God's Word, because we've never left it, because we're always relying on what God's Word has to say. And so, once again, I'm going to go ahead and read through the entire passage, verses 10 through 20, here in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and to take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we are so indebted to you for giving us your word that we can understand how we can please you. Lord, we're not walking around in the dark wondering what it is that we can do to please you, what it is we can do in living our life each day. You have clearly spelled it out in your word. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that no matter what portion of scripture that we open, from the Old Testament prophets to the New Testament writers, Lord, to the apostles, and whoever we see you have inspired through the Holy Spirit to write, Lord, we are learning and we're growing. And so we are excited about the opportunity that we have each time to look at your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us this evening as we think about the importance of the word, what the word will do in our lives and for our benefit. And so, Lord, we ask that you would direct our thoughts and our time here. In Christ's name, amen. When going out into battle, It's absolutely vital to have all of the defensive pieces to your armor. You want to make sure each of those things that are listed in the previous verses, you have them in place, you have them on properly. If you're well defended, that's great, but you're probably not going to win the battle. Because you can defend yourself really well, but obviously we've talked about the turtle formation that the Roman soldiers would use. But a turtle, they can hide in their shell, and that's their defensive mechanism, but it's not going to completely protect them in every case. They need to go on the offensive at some point in order to see victory. In order to win the battle, you need to at times go on the offensive. And so the sword is that one piece of the armor that's exclusively used for gaining ground on the enemy. We must have it, and we must know how to use it. So what is the sword like? It's helpful for us to know what we're dealing with. For most of us, when we think of a literal sword, we'd say, you know, I've probably never handled one. Maybe I've seen them at places, but I've never actually used one. They're not very common in our culture. Sometimes you might see them hanging on a wall. You might see a TV program about an old sword or something along those lines. But most of us have never really used a sword. Now, one of the things I do as a balloon animal, the first thing, the easiest thing is a sword. It doesn't last. It's not a real sword. And none of the kids I ever give them to really know how to use them. And so we don't know much about swords within our culture typically. But yet, we want to be familiar with what God is talking about, the sword here, and how we can use it. And so, first of all, we think about the description of the sword. Many times when we think of the idea of a physical sword, we think of something that's rather long and heavy. And we might think of Revelation 19, 15, where it says, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations." And so that's referring to a rather large, long sword that would basically you would need two hands in order to be able to maneuver and to use it because it would be that big and heavy. And so most of us probably have never picked up a sword like that or used it. The sword that is referred to here in Ephesians 6:17 is a different type of sword, though. This sword was smaller, only about 2 feet long typically. It would have a razor-sharp edge on both sides. This would be kind of the type of sword that maybe we would almost consider as a dagger because it's smaller. This would have been what Peter would have had in cutting off Malchus's ear when he was trying to arrest Jesus. And so that smaller sword, this type of sword is mentioned. Hebrews 4:12, probably the most familiar passage that we can think of talking about the word of God and the power. It says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Although the Roman soldier, when going into battle, would also typically have a javelin as well. They were known for that javelin. Paul doesn't mention that in the armor. And I find that a little interesting. He leaves out a piece of the typical Roman's armor and what they would have had going out into battle. And so we might wonder, why is that the case? I think it's possible that he wants us to concentrate on what is close by, not at a distance. Sometimes we get really distracted with what's really far away, and the javelin was used for something further away. And he's saying, no, here's this short little sword. I want you to concentrate on what's around you because that's where the battle is. So many times we think the battle is far off when it's right there, right in front of us. And so that's the description of the sword. Let's think about the design of the sword. It's designed that it will aid you in going forward for the Lord. Remember, it's an offensive piece of the armor. This is not simply so you can stand firm, but so you can advance in your spiritual walk. You're not just standing firm at this point. Of course, that's mentioned several times in this passage and having that sure footing. But with the sword, then you go forward for the Lord. It's designed to be used. You think about the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the helmet. You put them on, and then you don't really think about them that much. As a Roman soldier, you would say, okay, I have all these on. They're going to work. I'm not concerned. I'm not thinking about it. That's not what you do with a sword, though. You don't say, well, you know, it's just going to be here, and I hope it does its work if I hold it up. No, you're going to actually employ it. You're going to put it into use. It's a little different of a design than other parts of the armor. If someone were very skilled in using a sword, they might be able to use it quite effectively in a defensive mode. While that is no doubt beneficial, they will never see victory in that type of scenario. They need to go forward. They need to actually use it. There's no place for retreating. If you're not going forward in your walk with the Lord, then you're in a retreat mode. The battle that we're facing really here is nonstop. We see that earlier back verses 12 and things like that, where it talks about the struggle that we have, that fight that we have, obviously against Satan and his forces as he's coming after us. And so it's constant. We can't be retreating. If you're not going forward, you are in that retreat mode. So we have to be on the offensive against the attacks of Satan. And then we consider the detail of the sword. According to this verse, the sword is something we have that comes from the Holy Spirit. Believers have the Holy Spirit living within them from the moment of salvation. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever made by any act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so we have the sword because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's because of the Holy Spirit that we have the sword available to us. Now, oftentimes when we think of that four-letter word here, word, W-O-R-D, in Scripture, we see that we think of something specific. We may think specifically of Jesus Christ. Think about John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word in these instances is logos. I think probably most of us realize that. And it refers to the message of God, or in John 1:1, maybe to the messenger. Now, the message of God is to be the final authority for what we believe and how we act in our life. The message of God is accurate in everything it says and instructs us to do in our life. The message of God is all that we need to know when it comes to how to be saved and how to live in order to please God in our life. But in Ephesians 6:17, there's a different Greek word there. It's not the word logos, it's the word rhema. Rhema refers to particular statements that come from God. And so it's not a huge difference, but there is a little bit of a difference as to what is going on in the word that Paul used here. He's saying the sword is the particular statements of God's word. In our society, there's no shortage to our having access to a Bible. I think everyone within the United States has a Bible, or at least has access to them pretty easily. And I would say probably most of us have many Bibles. We're not at all limited, especially if we have a smartphone. We have a Bible app or something like that. There's numerous Bible apps, and you can pull up just about any translation you want. And so we have access to those specific statements of God's Word. Just having a Bible is not going to help us in spiritual warfare. Just having it is not what helps us. For a Roman soldier, if they have the sword in its sheath, it does them no good. It's going to be pointless even having it if they're not willing to use it. So how did Jesus respond to Satan at his temptation? He responded with specific statements from the Word of God. He didn't just talk about the Word of God in general, but he said, this is what the Word of God says. He gave specific statements from the Word of God. And so we need to know specific statements from God's Word to be able to do battle with Satan. Satan wants to do everything he can to get us to doubt what it is God has said. And so let's think back. We've been going through Genesis, and so illustrations are just great to help connect this. And so let's think Eve in the garden. What does Satan say? He says to Eve in Genesis 3:1, "Indeed, has God said?" If we don't know specifically what God says on a matter, then Satan will cause us to doubt, and then we'll begin to act on that doubt. And that's exactly what he did with Eve. I think she probably did know to some extent exactly the words, but here what Satan does is that really what the word says, what God has said? And for us, Satan says, is that really what God has said? We might make a specific application based on God's word, something we decide that we're going to do this in our lives, the way we apply God's word in our life. And here comes along Satan. Is that really what God's word says? Is that really what you need to do? I think you can kind of flex on. And so we need to know the specific statements of God's word. So what is the sword's purpose? Roman numeral 2. The sword helps us to resist Satan. It helps us so that we can, with great accuracy, deal with what Satan throws at us. So first of all, the sword helps us to be disciplined. It helps us to be disciplined. James tells us the most important thing that will help us to be able to stand against Satan. He says in James 4:7, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." If we don't submit to God first, we have no hope of being able to resist the devil when he attacks us. And so James is saying, first of all, first and foremost, before anything else, submit to God. So what does it mean to submit? It's the idea of placing oneself under the authority of another. It has the idea of being obedient to that authority. For example, in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children are told that they are to obey their parents. In order for a child to do this, do they need to know the expectation of their parents? They need to know what those expectations are. It really wouldn't be fair for me to tell my children to obey me, but I'm not telling you what you have to obey me in. I'm not telling you what those specific parameters are. For us, all winter long, we have an expectation that our kids wear a coat when we go somewhere. And basically all summer long, we have an expectation they don't wear a coat. And then in the middle, like right now, we say, just wait until we're ready to leave and we'll tell you whether you should wear a coat or not. And so it kind of changes from time to time what those expectations are. The way our children know how to do is because we tell them. They know when we tell them. How does God tell us? In the specific statements that we have in the Bible. But God's expectations don't ever change. They're always the same. He doesn't say, well, based on the conditions, obviously what I gave was an illustration with our kids, but based on the conditions, he doesn't say, well, now I'm going to change it up a little bit. His expectations for us never change. If we are, by God's grace, submitting to him, the resistance to Satan is many ways already done. So much of resisting Satan is just simply submitting to God. Just understanding what God's word, submitting to him and doing what he has called us to do. Satan's goal is to get you to not submit to God. And so just submit to God. And in many ways, you don't even really have to worry about Satan because he's basically trying to get you to not submit to God. And so just start submitting to God and you're not going to have to be as concerned about what Satan is going to throw at you. So we're to stand against or oppose the devil. This has the attitude, again, of being on the offensive against Satan. We have the defensive pieces of the armor, but they are not going to stop Satan from attacking. He's going to continue to attack, and so we want to attack back with God's word. We must go on the offensive against Satan because he is on the offensive against us. If you're not attacking Satan with the words of God, then he's going to be attacking you. And then we get to letter B, and we look at the sword helps us during distractions, or you might think of temptations here. And if you want, you can turn with me. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 4 here, and just thinking through the temptation of Jesus Christ and how he used the words of Scripture here when Satan was coming after him, when Satan was tempting him. And so we're going to kind of think down through this. First of all, verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. So first of all, we need to realize that temptation from Satan, in a sense, is the will of God. He plans that there's going to be trials, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be things in our life. Notice the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And so God was active in this. Why does God allow us to be tempted? If you look just back up a little bit there in Matthew in chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And so we see God identifying Jesus Christ as his Son. When we go through temptations and resist, we identify ourselves as a child of God. Because an unbeliever has no desire to avoid that temptation. And so we can identify ourselves as children of God when we resist that temptation that Satan sends our way. It gives us an opportunity to show our obedience to him. It gives an opportunity to bring glory to him. And so then in verses 3 and 4, here we see when we are tempted to deviate from God's will. So the sword helps us during those times and helps us when we're tempted to deviate. Verses 3 and 4 of Matthew chapter 4, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Now, you recall Jesus, having gone 40 days without eating, must have been hungry. So Satan tried to convince him to make bread out of the stones. He said, "Here, you have the capability. Here's the stones. Go ahead and make bread." In a difficult situation, will you give in to temptation, despite the fact that it would be contrary to the will of God? And so we see Jesus responding with a statement from God's word found in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And so he quotes scripture. And then we see in verses 5 through 7 when we're tempted to distort God's word. So starting in verse 5, it says, "Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And so Satan is one of the best at using Scripture against us. He takes Scripture out of context or twists it around to say something contrary to what it really means. And so we see here Satan bringing Scripture to Jesus. He's saying, "I can use Scripture too. You're going to use that with me? I'll try that myself." And so he's telling Jesus, "Go ahead and come down to the people as their Messiah in this great display of power." Now we want to understand that because of a prophecy back in Malachi 3:1, they had come to expect that the Messiah to come from the sky. And so that was the anticipation, not necessarily true in that sense, but that's what Satan thought as well. That's what the typical Jewish person thought. And so that's what they were looking for. Satan is as well referring to Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 here. He's saying it will be fine because God has angels prepared to protect Jesus. Do whatever you want because God will protect you. How many times does Satan tempt you to do something contrary to God's will by saying God will still protect you and forgive you? God is still gracious, so it's okay. Just ask for forgiveness later. That's so often what Satan does with believers. He goes after them and says, you know, God is gracious, which he is. We don't want to mistake that. But he's saying, oh, it's not a big deal. God will forgive you. No, any sin is a big deal to God. And then verses 8 through 10 of Matthew 4, we see when we're tempted to depart from God's way. Starting in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So Satan promises all the blessings of God without any of the suffering. Doesn't that sound appealing? I want all the blessings of God, but I don't want any suffering. That sounds great. Satan's way looks very appealing, but there's a cost. We are to do what God has asked us to do and do it the way he's asked us to do it. And then he will reward those who are faithful to him. And so kind of almost concluding here, thinking about here the last point, are you using the sword? And so are we taking the sword, what God has provided through the Holy Spirit, and are we using it? And so I want to offer three ways in which you can use the sword. First of all, you use the sword by recalling Scripture. You recall Scripture to mind. Can you rely on Scripture if you don't know Scripture? If we don't know Scripture, we can't rely on it. It's not going to be of much use to us if we can't recall it back in those situations. And so we memorize Scripture. We familiarize ourselves with Scripture. I know I've talked with some recently, and you know, the idea of memorizing Scripture, and they're not the greatest at memorizing. I'm saying, yeah, but if you read a passage over and over, if you read a book of the Bible, especially a shorter one, before long, you'll think of verses and you'll know what column in your Bible it's found. You might not know the exact reference, but you say, I can find it because I'm familiarizing myself with it. And therefore, we can recall it. The more Scripture you know, the better equipped you will be for battle. That's just simply put. The more we know Scripture, the more we understand what God's Word is saying, the better equipped we will be for battle. Do you regularly search God's Word so you understand what it says? Not just reading to check it off or to know the facts, but to understand really what it says to us in our day and age. What's it mean for us? I went on a mission trip years ago, and the teacher that led that trip, he said, he is a different than some in the way he studied Scripture. He might only get through a verse or two a day, if that. He would always read God's Word to understand what he was reading. He'd say, I'm not just going to read a chapter or something like that just to get it. Each verse, if he didn't understand it, he would study it out until he understood it. And that's how he studied through God's Word. And he was not a Bible teacher. He was a science teacher, but he knew his Bible. He knew it really well because he had a desire to know what God's Word said. And then second, you use the sword by relying on Scripture. Do you believe that Scripture has the answer to all the problems that you face in life? Now, it might not give you the specifics as to what to do with your stimulus check or something along those lines, but it tells you how to respond in your heart to different things. And so it helps you to understand how to live for the Lord. If you're relying on Scripture, then you will not turn to society for answers to your problems. You're not going to walk down the street and say, you know, I have this problem. What's the answer to it? You're going to say, God's Word has the answer. And then letter C, use the sword by responding to Scripture. When you read Scripture or you hear preaching from Scripture, and so I'm specifying particularly from Scripture the preaching. Are you looking to make changes because of what God reveals to you? You know, we don't necessarily do an altar call or anything like that. I think, honestly, each of us, when we see God's word, it's working in our heart. There should be some level of change that's taking place. Something that we should be thankful for that God's showing us. Maybe an area that we need to confess of sin. But God's word is powerful. We sang a song earlier, "Speak, O Lord." We want him to speak through his word. It's God's word that speaks to our hearts. Do you seek to obey the commands of Scripture and attempt to measure up to God's expectations for your life, to walk in a manner worthy, as Paul says earlier in Ephesians? Are you resisting God about an area that he is trying to teach you? Or are you saying, you know, I want to submit to God? So, kind of in closing, I want to reflect a little bit, and I know we talked about it somewhat this morning in Acts 2, one of the greatest examples of the use of the sword by a believer, I think, is found in Acts 2. Now, we're not about results, but yet when you see thousands of people responding, you would say, okay, something's going on there. And so in that chapter, in Acts 2, we have the Apostle Peter. In a relatively short time after his denial of knowing Jesus and then his subsequent restoration, preaching to thousands of fellow Jews. They're gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover, and when Jesus was crucified, many of them remained there in Jerusalem with an uncertainty of what would take place next, and they're just kind of hanging out saying, I don't know what's going to happen. Remember, believers were gathered in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came upon them as a first fruits of their inheritance, the Bible says. The believers there in the upper room moved out into the streets of the city with a miraculous display of being able to speak in a language that they didn't know, they had never studied before, but so that one from various dialects were capable of understanding. Remember, accusations were made by the crowd that these guys were drunk. And so it was Peter's turn to speak. And so he speaks up. And he explains the situation to the crowd by pointing them to Scripture. He doesn't try to defend themselves. He says, let's consider the words of Scripture. His text was from the Old Testament book of Joel. He used the word of God, the sword, to explain what was taking place. He points them to Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy. Next, he goes to the words of King David found in Psalm 16. Peter used David's words to point out that he was speaking of one of his descendants that would sit on the throne. Peter's argument was that David is dead. He's in the tomb. Jesus is alive. Jesus was a messianic fulfillment promised clear back in Genesis 3. Now here's the point to this little walk through Acts 2. In verse 37 of Acts 2, it says this, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." What was it that pierced their heart? It was the word of God. Why? Because that's its intended purpose. That's what God's word does. It pierces to the heart. Peter used the word of God, and it did exactly what it was intended to do. It pierced. Paul here talks about it as a sword because it pierces. It is the word of God that changes hearts. It's the word of God that changes your heart. It's the word of God that prepares you to do battle. Why do we look to so many other places when God's word works? We shouldn't be looking anywhere else. We have that example in Acts chapter 2 where it's God's word that worked. And we have people all over this world that say, let's do something different because we need a bigger crowd. Really, a bigger crowd than 3,000 in one day? I think that's a pretty big crowd, a huge response. And it was God's word because that's its intended purpose, to pierce to the heart. And so do you know the word of God? And are you employing the word of God? It's God's word that's going to work in hearts. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that we have your word. Lord, our words are nothing. They're meaningless. And they really are of no use. But your word convicts. Your word pierces our heart. Your word changes us. And so, Lord, we ask that we would be in your word, that we would know your word, we would put your word to use in sharing it with others and to allow it to work in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you work through your word. We thank you for what you'll do through this time in Christ's name.